If you are anything like me, God forbid. No. You will find that when you begin to really discover Christ and His indwelling, that when you begin to talk to the Lord, you'll find yourself tongue-tied. And I'll tell you why. Because we have been so in the habit thinking that prayer is a procedure whereby we tell God what to do. That isn't prayer at all. I was in Toronto a number of years ago and ministering in a church, and they announced that after the Sunday night service there would be, or the Friday night service, actually the last night, that there would be a youth meeting in some place. So a bunch of people gathered. And I talked a great deal about prayer that week, and which is I will a little bit this week, but and I concluded some remarks on prayer that evening in the youth group. Supposedly youth, there was representative of all kinds of people, all ages. And when I finished speaking, I asked the youth pastor if he would mind closing in prayer. And he stood up and started to fumble around a bit because he didn't really want to be put on the spot. So he thanked me for coming, thanked me for the week, and blah, blah, blah. And then he said, oh, by the way, Bill, would you dismiss us in prayer? Now, Bill's stuck. He can't say, excuse me, thank you for being here. And Joe, would you mind closing in prayer? So this dear guy got up. I don't know if that was his name even, but I just, that's right. So he got up and he said, Dear Lord, Father, and finally he broke down and he prayed a little prayer. He said, God, I realize I don't know how to talk to you, but I want you to teach me. Amen. And for the first time in his life, he really prayed. For the first time in his life, he really communicated with God. You know as well as I that most prayers are simply a compilation of good evangelical phrases. And all it is a matter of compiling those phrases and putting them in the right order, and you get by. This is why I'm not too fond of prayer meetings. Don't misunderstand. Not prayer, but prayer meetings. And I'll tell you why. This will jumble you up a little bit, make you think. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting when there's 5, 6, 7 people and everybody's required to pray? Huh? And you're a little hesitant, so you end up being the last one to pray. And by the time you get ready to pray, all the good phrases have been used up. Ring any bells? But you got to say something, so we get up and kind of mumble through our breath. And so you see, prayer is, and our subject today is not prayer, but anyway, prayer is the joy of communicating with God about how you feel, where you are. And that's exciting. Now, the relationship that we have with God, with Christ, is no longer determined and defined in the terms of with. He is in us. Never to leave. It's amazing what people say to God in the light of that relationship. Lord, we pray that you'll go with us to our homes, the pastor prays. Ever heard that? As we go to Mexico, Lord, we pray that you'll go with us. Maybe that's already been prayed. If it hasn't, it will be. Just mark my word. I want to tell you something. He didn't have any choice. I don't say that disrespectfully. It's just a matter of fact. Jesus Christ lives in us. He says, I'll never, never, never leave you. And when we go, wherever we go, Mexico or to our homes, he goes because he lives within. You don't have to ask him to go with you because he doesn't have any choice. He will not leave you. He said he wouldn't. How many times have we prayed for the Lord, be with the missionaries? You don't have to worry about that. He always is, because if they're genuine, as they say in Australia, fair dinkum missionaries, which means genuine, Christ is living in them. And you don't have to worry about him being with them. He's with them because he's in them. Now, having said that, I can only tell you that Christ lives in you. And it's an academic thing that I say. But in reality, it's a spiritual thing. And only the Spirit of God can make that real to you. Only he can make that mean something to you. If you write it in your notes, Christ lives in me, and I hope you've at least written that much. Sometime in the future, you'll look back and say, well, he talked about Christ in you. What does that mean? Only the Lord can make that mean something to you, that relationship. You know what I really find? It isn't until we get into some real, really, really difficult situations where we really need to know God. Where we really need to know Jesus Christ. When all things are going reasonably well, I mean, what do you need God for? What do you need Jesus for? But when you get into difficult times, and the tendency is to press the panic button. Ever been there yet? Some of you have. And guaranteed you all will be there one day. We just heard last night of a friend of ours whose son, 29 years of age, has inoperable cancer in his lungs. 29. Whew. Now there's somebody who really needs God. I have a sneaking suspicion that there are a lot of you who are in very difficult circumstances, just personally. I don't know anything about it. Maybe back home. How do you pray about those situations? Well, I only know of one way, and that's to know that Jesus Christ lives in me. Jesus Christ is in absolute control of every facet of your being. Nothing has ever come into your life but what it comes under the full review of His sovereignty. We can step back and say, Lord Jesus, because I belong to you, these problems belong to you, and it's going to be interesting to see how you work out your problem. Did you realize they're His problem? Whether you give them to Him or not, they're His. Because you belong to who? You belong to... You go buy an automobile. If you ever buy a new one, I hope you don't buy one that's yellow. That is a lemon. But when you get home with that car and the deal has been cinched and all the contracts have been signed, by and large, that's your car. And you can take it back to the dealer. They'll work on it and they'll work on it. But it's your problem from there on. And particularly, is it your problem if the warranty is run out? Your problem. You bought it. I saw that one day and I said, guess what, Lord? When you bought me, you bought all the problems that came along with me. Congratulations, the whole mess is yours. Whoa! What a freedom that became. I didn't give me license to go out and do as I jolly well please. But the freedom of knowing that He is adequate. Well, I could tell you all kinds of things that happened since then. But anyway, what I'm saying is that when Jesus bought you, He bought you with all the accompanying problems, and for which He is more than adequate, and for which He said again and again and again, I am adequate. And this brings us to the lesson today. In Exodus chapter 4, let's just go back and set the stage. God spoke to Moses through the bush. Israel had been without any word from God for over 400 years. And of all people that God would choose, it would be Moses, who was now an 80-year-old failure. And in essence, God says, Moses, you're just the man I'm looking for. And He says to him, in verse 8, I just want to note two or three things here. Verse 8, this is the Amplified Old Testament, so if it reads a little different than yours, that's why. He says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. That's verse 8. Verse 9, I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. Verse 10, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people Israel out of Egypt. Verse 12, I will surely be with you. I will be what I will be. Verse 14. Verse 17, I have declared that I will bring you up. So verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand and do wonders. Verse 21, I will give this people favor. And so I get the impression there that God's going to do something. Do you get that impression? He says, I will, I will, I will, I will. And Moses' whole response to that, chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, but. They won't listen to me. They won't believe me. They'll say, the Lord hasn't appeared to you. Isn't that quite typical? That God says thus and so, and we say, yeah, but. That great American word, yeah, but. Did they use that in Canada? Yeah, but. You don't understand my situation. I've had more people tell me that down through the years. And you know they're right. I don't understand this situation, but I know someone who does. Now, in the next ensuing verses of chapter 4 of Exodus, you may have already looked at this and studied it in your lessons thus far. I don't know. But is that account when God said to Moses three things, basically? And I want to read it, but we'll comment more about it in a moment. The Lord said to Moses, verse 2, what is that in your hand? He says, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. He did so, and it became a serpent. The Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. He stretched out his hand and caught it. It became a rod in his hand. This you shall do, verse 5, that the elders may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has indeed appeared to you. Well, that was a very interesting exercise. I don't know if you've ever had a shepherd's rod in your hand. That's all it was. He said, what do you got in your hands? You got a rod. He thought it was a rod. Now, Major Thomas has an incredible message on this passage. I don't know if they have it in their tape library here or not, but it would do you in good stead to get it and listen to it, because he does a masterful job, as only he can do. Well, let's go on. Let's keep that in the back of your mind. Verse 6. He said, now put your hand into your bosom. That means he just kind of slipped his hand into his garment. And he put his hand in, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. God says, put your hand now back in. So he put his hand back into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored as the rest of his flesh. And God said, if they will not believe you, nor heed the voice of the testimony of the first sign, that they might believe the voice or the witness of the second sign. But, he says, verse 9, if they will not also believe these two signs or heed your voice, you'll go down and take some water of the river, pour it on dry land, and the water which you take out of the river shall become blood on the dry land. Now, in the midst of all that, Moses said, but Lord, I am not eloquent or a man of words. I'm inadequate. I'm slow of speech, have a heavy and awkward tongue. You're also very stupid. I'm my words. Now, these were given to Moses, these signs, when he finally got back to Egypt, to gather together the elders of Israel as proof that God had spoken to him. Now, we have to jump the scriptures here because of time. In that same passage, you want to read it, the Lord really got upset with Moses and said, well, Moses, I'm inadequate, I'm not eloquent, and even though, as I mentioned yesterday, Stephen said he was learning all the Egyptians, the wisdom of the Egyptians. He's a brilliant man. He's just got a self-image problem. Inferiority complex, if you will. And in the process, God said, okay, if you don't want to go, then you tell all this to Aaron, and you be the mouthpiece to Aaron, but Aaron will be the mouthpiece. He will be your spokesman. And that's how Aaron came into the picture. So there was a time when Moses got Aaron to one side and told him about the bush. Now, it just simply says that he told him about it. It doesn't say anything about Aaron's reaction, response. But what if your brother would come to you and say, something happened to me out in the desert, and he tells you that story? But apparently Aaron believed him. I mean, it's amazing what brothers believe. But all that to set up this part of the story. Go take the time to read it. It's incredible. Moses and Aaron went back to Egypt. God said, well, the people that were looking for you, they're going to kill you because you killed a man. They're dead. They're gone. So go back and get the elders of Israel together. In verse 29, this is what we read. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together in Egypt all the elders of the Israelites. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Now that's just it takes 6 seconds to read that. But he did all the signs. There was a condition why he should do all the signs. Remember the condition? If they don't believe the first sign, do the second sign. If they don't believe the second sign, do the third sign. So when it says they did all the signs, it tells me that they didn't believe the first, didn't believe the second, but ultimately believed the third. Now, put that in perspective. Have you ever been to an auction? Auctions are great fun. I was invited to go to a cattle auction once, and I've been to a lot of auctions, and I thought, well, all right, I'd like to go to that. Oh, he says, different kind of auction. These cattle are very, very expensive, and they're going to have a massive steak feed just free. I'm always available for that. And so you come, you and your wife, and just come out, and it's just really an unusual kind of thing. So we went out and had a massive steak, beautiful, absolutely terrific. Had all the lovely table set up and big tent all set up for the auction to take place. And the auctioneer was standing up on a platform, 4, 5, 6 feet, and there were bleachers way in the back, and there it would seat probably 300 or 400 people. This is an auction. So I thought, oh, that's going to be interesting. And the auctioneer was standing up here, and there were about 4 or 5 different guys milling through the audience up and down the aisles. And so when someone would indicate he wanted to bid something, this guy would see that, and he'd say, ho! And the auctioneer, I wish I could talk like auctioneers. That's just wonderful. They just go crazy. You can't understand them, except you have to be careful when the auction is going on, because if you happen to scratch your eyebrow, you might buy something. Or if you're signaling to a friend across the arena and say, like this, oh, yeah, he just bought. You have to really be careful in that auction because the first calf sold for $240,000. So you want to keep your hands down. Don't be scratching your eyebrow. Don't be blinking. Don't do anything. Just sit there and shut up. It's worse than his hill. But it was so exciting. And I've thought about that so oftentimes when I think of this. That Moses knows what the signs are, and he knows what's going to happen. And Aaron tells all the elders of Israel what happened to Moses on the backside of the desert with the bush and God's message to them. God is good. He's finally at last spoken. He's going to take us out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. And he looked around that massive bunch of elders, 70 of them about. Aaron said, what do you think? And to a one, they shook their heads no. Kind of like church voting on something. You're too young to maybe understand that. You will. So Aaron turned to Moses and says, first sign, please. So I can just see Moses. Now, this is my imagination. I understand that. But I wonder how he did this. I think what he did, he came down off the platform, if there was one, and he had this rod in his hand. He knew what was in the rod. And I dare say he went around and maybe hammered on the desk. And all of a sudden, in front of all of them, he threw the thing on the ground, and it became a slithering snake. Well, that's not too shabby a trick. What would you do if one of your guest speakers came in and did that? You're saying, wow. And Moses reaches down, takes it by the tail, and it becomes a rod again. And Aaron says, well, do you believe that God spoke to Moses through the burning bush, the backside of the desert? He's going to take us out of Egypt into Canaan. He's going to deliver us. And to a man, they shook their head no. Aaron says, second sign, please. So Moses, not saying a word. He said he was dumb. He was. He went around and showed all these guys his hand. And very careful, without saying a word, he slipped it into his thumb. Sound effects mine. Now leprosy was the dread disease And I dare say he put it right under the guy's nose. Stench. Recoil. I think he worked it for a while. Just went around to see everybody. Let me take. And he gave everybody a whiff. A little. Oh, bleh. Make sure everybody knows it's leprosy. Thought I had some foresight, I would have gotten just a wee piece of Limburger cheese about now and just brought it out and rubbed it on my hand. Or something like that, I don't know. Or maybe some pus or something, I don't know. Something that would be sort of equal to leprosy. I don't know. But as he walks around, he very carefully puts his hand back in his garment. And they look at it in utter disbelief. The hand is restored. Aaron says, now, do you believe? And they go, two men. They shook their heads no. Aaron said, Moses, third time, please. Moses said to the gang, he said, just wait, I'll be back. So off he went. Down to the River Nile with a little jug. Came back with some water. They watched him. Went down, came back with a little jug of water. So they knew what was in it. It was water. And as he poured water out of the jug, as it hit the ground, it became blood. Whoa. Then the scripture says, and the people believed. Now, for them it took snakes, leprosy, and blood to get them to believe. I'll talk about that word believe in a moment. What will it take you to believe? This is our third or fourth, fifth session, I don't know. And I've closed every session by challenging you to pray with me a little prayer. A prayer of nothing less than just total commitment, total availability to say, Lord Jesus, whatever you want to do with me is okay. And I dare say some of you prayed that, but a lot of you didn't. I don't know that for a fact, but law of averages tells me that. Why didn't you? Why would you not be prepared to say, Lord Jesus, my whole life is yours. It is yours. You bought it with your own blood. And you can do with me what you jolly well please. I know why you didn't. Same reason I didn't. You had in the back of your mind that God might want you to do something stupid, like become a missionary. I don't want to go to Africa. I don't want to go. I've got my own life. There's some things I want to do with my life. And I don't mind doing it for God. But I will not just unreservedly give my life to Him. Now, the fact is, there are a lot of times in life when we give our lives unreservedly to someone else without even thinking about it. Do you ever fly on an airplane? I've flown a lot down through the years. And every time I get on a plane, I want to go to the captain and smell his breath. Not too much, just a little. I want to ask, sir, where were you last night? What did you eat, and more particularly, what did you drink? And how much sleep have you had last night? Because as soon as that door slams, I realize I have unreservedly given my life over to this man. Friends of ours just came from Hawaii, and as they were landing in Las Vegas, the captain was talking, and he inadvertently left his mic open so that all of the people in the plane could hear it. And she said it was an incredibly bumpy flight. The wings were flopping all over this place like a duck. And they were in the process of landing, and everybody heard the pilot say, oh, God help us. Well, that scares me, and I'm fearless. I mean, wow. Oh, God help us? Yeah, yeah, yeah. God help him. Do what? Well, I said, well, one thing could be worse when you heard the pilot say the big hand's on 12 and the little hand's on 10. Indicating he doesn't too much know what even time it is, much less up how to fly an airplane. another story. What will it take you to believe? You know what the word believe means? It isn't easy believism, and it's illustrated by the story, I dare say you've heard it. If you haven't, you will now. Of the guy who, true story, allegedly strung a wire across Niagara Falls, and he was going to walk across the falls pushing a wheelbarrow in front of him. Ever heard that story? He was successful. People gave him a little hand of applause. He went up to a fellow, he said, "Do you believe I did that?" He said, "Sure, I watched you do it." He said, "Do you believe I can go back across the falls on the wire, pushing the wheelbarrow in front of him?" He said, "Well, you did it once, you can probably do it twice." "Yeah, I believe." That's mental assent. He said, "If you really believe I can do that, then you get in the wheelbarrow." That's the kind of belief here. It's that act whereby we take our lives out of our own hands and place it completely at the disposal of someone else. Now, there's an easy believism in Christianity. We get saved, run away to heaven, and our sins have been forgiven, and we're busy for Jesus, and we're doing all sorts of stuff. But to actually give Him my life, unreservedly, no strings attached, that act whereby you simply say that, "Lord Jesus, you bought me, I'm yours, you can do it, it's yours." I'll tell you what. Until we're prepared to come to that point, we'll never ever begin, not even much less start, we'll never ever begin to discover who Jesus Christ is in our life. It'll never happen. It never happens. Now, once you believe, or if we can put it in a little different phrase, once you become a Christian, have you noticed that once you become a Christian how all the problems go away? Have you noticed how that works? Some of you are shaking your head, no. I was led to believe that once you become a Christian, your sins are forgiven, and there's joy and there's peace, and the whole idea was that all is well. And you know, for a little while it was, all is well, and after a little while it changed. Not all is well, as all is hell. And I began to wonder, I said, "No, wait, where are these people who told me that life is just kind of like a bowl of cherries and not really for the pits?" I understand that one anyway. And I went to lots of people trying to say, what happened? Am I different? Am I the only one going through these problems? I wasn't the only one, I found out later, but deep in the heart of these elders and the Israelites as they heard about it, there was that thought. His promise was, "I'm going to take you out of Egypt and lead you and take you into the land of Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey." There's one thing conspicuous by its absence in this passage. He didn't say when that would happen. He didn't say how soon that would happen. He just simply said it would happen. I found that in the Christian economy things, matter of fact, just world things, when things are talked about that are going to happen, we want them done when? Now. Even to the repair of our car, "Well, when would you like it, sir?" I said, "Well, would it take more than 5 minutes?" Happened to me yesterday, driving down to San Antonio. All of a sudden, we start smelling diesel. Not unusual when you have a diesel car. But when you smell that much, it's a bit much. So I left the car, stopped and left the car running and popped the hood, and sure enough, diesel fluid just squirting out one of the fuel lines. So I put the hood down, went down on the freeway, and 10, on the way to SA, and looking for somebody to fix it, and finally found a little garage. I mean, it's just incredible. And to my amazement, when I drove in, there was a guy, full of grease. And he says, "Can I help you?" I said, "Yeah, I've got a fuel leak." And we popped the hood, and he says, "Yep, got a fuel leak." I thought it was an echo in the place. I said, "Yeah, there's a fuel leak." That's right. But I didn't say it. I just thought it. He said, "When do you want this done?" I said, "Well, would 5 minutes be too long?" He said, "No, I think I can do that." And he did. It was amazing. It cost me $8 and went around. We always want things done now. When it comes to the things of the Word, if it says joy and peace, we want them when? Right now. They did, but watch what happened. And we're going to read quite a bit here. because you can't say it any better than this. Afterward, after they believed, notice what they did when they heard the word and that the Lord had visited the Israelites, that He had looked in compassion upon their affliction, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Wow. That's verse 31 of chapter 4. They bowed their heads and what? Worshipped. And you know, to my utter amazement, they didn't have any praise choruses to worship with. Do you realize that people have gone hook, line, and sinker for praise choruses as a substitution, but in their words, as a proof of worship? Nothing could be further from the truth. You don't need a praise chorus to worship. And we're living in a day in which praise choruses are sung and 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 sung to get people in a proper mood. And that's called worship. I want to tell you something. That is not worship. Hang on. I appreciate your questions. Write them down so you don't forget them. Okay? That's not worship. Now the question is, what is worship? Well, that'll come later on. Now we have to do this. But I won't talk about that. But they bowed their heads in worship. No music, no songs, no nothing. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Verse 3. And they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray you, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." And the king of Egypt said to Moses and Aaron, "Why do you take the people from their jobs? Get to your burdens." Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are not now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The very same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, "You shall no more give the people straw to make brick. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of the bricks which they made before you shall still require of them. You shall not diminish it in the least, for they are idle." That's why they cry, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid upon them. They may labor at it and pay no attention to lying words." So rather than things getting better, things got worse. Verse 14, the Hebrew foremen whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled all your quota of making bricks yesterday and today as before?" The Hebrew foreman came to Pharaoh and cried, Let me read it again. Then the Hebrew foreman came to Pharaoh and cried, "Why do you deal like this with your servants? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say, 'Make brick!' Behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." Pharaoh said, "You're idle, you're lazy and idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Get out now and get to work, for no straw shall be given, yet you shall deliver the full quota of bricks." The Hebrew foreman saw that they were in an evil situation when it was said, "You shall not diminish in the least your full daily quota of bricks." And the foreman met Moses and Aaron, who were standing in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And the foreman said to them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made us a rotten stench to be detested by Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to slay us." Watch the chain of command here. Watch how it operates. They said, "Let us go. We might worship God." They said, "No, you won't even get supplies to make brick now, but you'll make as many." So they were in this, as he said, this evil situation, this difficult situation. Who got them in that situation? Moses and Aaron. So they went back immediately to Moses and Aaron and said, "Now, wait a minute here. You said that we're going to be taken out of Egypt and going to the land of Canaan, but we haven't started. Things aren't better, things are worse." Who got Moses and Aaron in the situation? Well, God did. So Moses turned again to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you dealt evil to this people? And why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. I didn't actually be here." Now that's generally the way people operate in the Christian life. That's generally what happens. As long as things are going well, no problems, we're happy, we're excited, we have peace, we have joy, we don't get too upset about anything. But just let some things develop in life, and all of a sudden, all the questions begin. Books have been written about people disappointed with God. You read the book, and the reason they're disappointed is because God hasn't spoken to them personally. Because God hasn't revealed Himself to them personally. Because God hasn't stepped in and healed their child personally. and they're saying, well, why, God, why are you like this? If only you had done this, and if only you hadn't done that, and if only you would do this. Exactly what's happening here. And now watch again what God does, what God says. He says this not only to them, he says it to us. And the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For compelled by a strong hand, he will not only let them go, but he will drive them out of his land with a strong hand. And God said to Moses, Moses, I want you to learn something. I am the Lord. Verse 2, chapter 6. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai, but by my name, Lord Yahweh, the redemptive name of God, I did not make myself known to them in acts and great miracles. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their temporary residence in which they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians have enslaved and have earnestly remembered my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Accordingly, say to the Israelites, listen to this, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will free you from their bondage, and I will rescue you with an outstretched arm, with special and vigorous action and by mighty acts of judgment. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that it is I, the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I lifted up my hand and swore that I would give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. You have the pledge of my changeless omnipotence and faithfulness. I get the impression there that God is saying who he is, and I get the impression there that God's going to do something. Do you get that impression? Now, the same God who spoke these words to Israel have said essentially the same thing to us as believers. I am Jesus Christ. I live in you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of life. And you can go on for an hour. Why then all the chaos? Why then all the problems? He's never ever promised to deliver us from the problems. He has always promised us peace in the midst of the situation. He's promised us not only peace from God, but he's promised us the peace of God. And it boils down to a premise that's based on a promise that finds itself in a relationship. That God is the one who makes the promise. The question is, can he be trusted? If he can be trusted, then how do you trust? May I say that the language, and I've said this before, the language of trust is thank you. Thank you. If someone tells you he's going to do something on your behalf, if you really trust them, to get them to do what they said they would do, you don't have to ask them to do it. All you need to do is to say thank you for the promise. It's called the function of a relationship. The relationship is not an external relationship. It's an internal relationship whereby we simply stop and say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you're alive. Thank you that you live in me. Thank you that you are in absolute control of my life. And you have the right to do with me what you jolly well please because you bought me with your own blood. I am not my own. I belong to you. And by the way, thanks for what you're going to do. And the same God who put creation into space and space around it and all that's in it is the same God that lives in you and is just simply waiting for you to allow him, to let him do what he wants to do. Now, question. Oh, good. By the way, if you do have questions, write them down. And we may take just one session and talk about questions. Okay? But I don't usually field questions while I'm teaching because I don't want to get away from what I'm doing, but I'd be happy to have them, okay? But write them down. So we'll talk about it. Now, how does this all find you? I'll tell you how it found me. I don't know about you. But in 1955, when I was at the end of my rope, weighed 125, 30 pounds, ready for suicide, ready to tell God to take his Bible and do with it what he'd like, I discovered that the Jesus who died for me was now living in me. Had been all along. And all he was waiting for me was to give him free rein to do with me what he jolly well pleased. And you know what? That's all he wants from me today. He's not the slightest bit interested in me trying to do something for him. He's interested in doing something through me. And to me, what's so exciting about this is that any old bush will do. No matter it's a long, tall, skinny bush or a short, fat one. Any person can be available to Jesus Christ. I could stand here this morning and tell you stories from now till tonight about people who very quietly said, Lord Jesus, I want to be available and to see what happened. And I'll share some more of those with you before the week's up. Absolutely amazing what God can do. But you know the greatest thing he does in my life? Is peace in the midst of the trauma. We've had trauma the likes of which is unbelievable in our lives. We're in it right now. Do you ever think when you're hearing preachers preach to us, they don't have any problems? I've had people tell me that. You don't have any problems. They say, well, you got an hour or two? I can tell you a little bit of them. I don't want to bore you with my problems. You've got problems too. Like I say, if you don't have any problems yet, just wait a while. You will. It might even come at lunchtime. What is this stuff? Well, you probably should recognize it. It might have been from yesterday. Nah, just kidding. Just a little joke. Probably reality. Focus. Christ lives in you, and you live in Christ. Thank you. All right? Well, let's pray.